Right, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning and study the second part of the story. I guess for those of you who are old enough, as Paul Harvey would say, this is the rest of the story. So John chapter 4, the setting is that Jesus has been traveling through Samaria. He stopped at a well to rest and to refresh and encountered a woman and had a conversation with this woman that changed the course of her life from that day forward. And so we pick up in verse 27 and we'll read through verse 42. This is the word of the Lord. Just then, his disciples came back, and they marveled that he, that is Jesus, was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And so the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? And look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Praise the Lord for his word. You know, this changes everything. The encounter the woman had that day at the well with Jesus changed the course of her life from that day forward. This is an amazing conversation. And as we pick up this evening, I want us to consider broadly just two themes as we look at this passage. And the first will be the testimony of the woman. And the second will be the opportunity before the disciples. You know, as we begin, I want us to notice something about the timing. If you look at verse 27, it says, "It was just then." You know, this morning we talked a little bit about this divine schedule and divine hand that was guiding Jesus as he went on his mission. But the same is true of the disciples. As they returned from town, they didn't arrive in time to interrupt his discussion with this woman. But Jesus had time to finish his discussion, to have the conversation. And then the disciples arrived with the food and the woman went back to town. Right? And that's where we pick up. Verse 27, I want us to just begin looking at Jesus's, or this woman rather, going back to town and testifying to the people that she knew. It's interesting, as we studied the story this morning, we find that the woman was most likely a social outcast, that because of her moral failures, because of bad choices, multiple marriages, she would have been ostracized socially. She would not have been in a good social standing among the people in her town. And yet Jesus, this man, this Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi, takes the time to speak to her. And he opens up, he draws her out, so to speak, and opens up her eyes to the truth of who he is as the Messiah. And the result is that this woman goes back to town and she begins to tell others about her experience with Jesus and what he said to her. Now, as we look at this woman, there is something of a paradigm for us as believers and how we share our story with other people. Right? In the Bible, there isn't so much a division between evangelism and making disciples. It's just going and making disciples. And part of the process is it begins with evangelism. As we look at this passage, though, what I want you to see is that this woman goes back and bears witness and teaches us some very important things about the way Jesus changes the hearts of his people. So as she goes back, I want you to notice, first of all, that her testimony is one about her own personal experience. Right? The word that is used here later, where it says that we no longer believe because of the woman's testimony, the testimony that she went back and gave, bore witness to, is somebody who testifies in court, somebody who bears witness to something they've seen and heard. It's about our own personal experience. Maybe you have had the great joy of serving on a jury at some point. You know, and as you're serving on a jury, you see witnesses come in and testify under oath before the court of what they have seen or heard or know. And this woman goes and she testifies to the town of her own personal experience. You know, for us as believers, it's a great joy to share these things with other people. I think sometimes we feel pressure. You know, if there's a pastor preaching about evangelism and the need to share the gospel with other people, and I think we can feel a certain pressure at times that we have to say things the right way. We have to have a package deal where there's the Roman road and these other things. And those are can be very helpful tools. But this woman goes back, and what she says is very helpful to us because it is surprisingly simple. She doesn't go back with a big speech. She doesn't go back with an extended explanation. But rather, she goes back and she says in verse 29, and then this is reiterated in verse 39, that this man told me everything I ever did. He told me everything or all that I ever did. He knew about her past, and yet he still loved her and spoke to her and welcomed her, associated with her. He knew about those things, and yet he still cared for her. Right? She had experienced the acceptance that comes through Jesus Christ. She had experienced the grace of the gospel face to face with Jesus Christ. And she goes back to town and tells the people who knew her what she had experienced. She simply told them what happened. She opened up her life. It wasn't a conversation that she would have wanted to rehearse in great detail. I don't think she would have wanted to go back and rehearse all the finer points of what had happened in her life. But she goes back and says, "You just need to go see this man. You need to come and see him. That's it. Could he be the Christ?" I share that with you because our personal testimony, even as we talk about sharing the story of our own experience, it's ultimately not about us. It's about what Christ has done for us. It's about what Christ is doing in us. But ultimately, our testimony is about Jesus. We testify to him and about him. It isn't about self-promotion. It isn't about having a wild tale of conversion, although those exist and there are some great ones out there. That's what the great biographies are made of. But it's what we sing about. I believe at the in that great hymn, "May the Mind of Christ My Savior," and one of the stanzas, maybe the last stanza, says, "May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him." Right? As we go out and we share the good news of what Christ has done for us, it's ultimately not about us. It's about what Christ has done for us. Right? May his beauty rest upon us as we go and seek to win the lost for Christ. You know, as she goes back and she shares her personal experience, it's, to me, I think it's very telling that she did not hide who she was. She went back and she seems almost fearless. She just goes back into town and begins to tell people. The same people who she may have felt judged her, the same people she may have felt had looked at her with a slanted eye, the same people that had distanced themselves from her, she goes back and she tells those people, "You need to come and meet this man." It's amazing the courage that comes from being loved and accepted by Jesus Christ. The gospel not only humbles us because it helps us to see our need for the Savior, but it gives us great courage and encouragement. It fortifies us and helps us overcome our fears because we are no longer, like this woman, not consumed with thinking about ourselves. We're not constantly bothered by what others think of us. Yes, we don't want to have a bad reputation. But my point is that we're not consumed with self. We aren't always worried about what someone might say or what someone might think. Because what they say or what they think is no longer what defines who we are. Their approval, their acceptance is no longer what we need in order to feel secure. And so, like this woman, we too can look to the gospel and the acceptance that we have in Jesus Christ to overcome our fears of simply telling others what Jesus has done for us. So this woman's testimony, it begins with personal experience, but there's something else embedded in the story that we see. It's not just about her personal experience, but she points to something that is objective, not just her subjective experience, but the objective truth that there is a man who could be the Christ, the Messiah. And she says, "You need to come see him." Right? She didn't know much about Jesus at this point. She'd had one conversation, a very personal conversation, where Jesus said some things about himself. But she didn't have a theological education. She just didn't have that. So what she did was she went back and she told them what she did know. She pointed people back to Jesus. You know, sometimes we have a way of overcomplicating things. You probably do this when you go shopping. If you're anything like me, you probably don't buy the first thing you see. Well, maybe you do sometimes buy the first thing you see. But you may get analysis paralysis. You've looked at 10 pairs of shoes. You've looked at the prices. You've looked at the options. You've looked at all the different things that you want to buy. And you've determined after doing all of your homework, this is the one I want. This is the grill I want. I've looked at all the grills and I want to look. This is the one I want. When we approach sharing our faith with other people, we should give thought to what we say. But it should be the simple expression of our hearts, pointing someone else to Christ. We don't have to overcomplicate it. We don't have to have all the answers in order to simply invite someone to meet the man that we love. The Savior who has redeemed us. The one who has set us free. The one who's given purpose and meaning to our lives. The Creator of the world. It's a simple invitation. Right? You're just inviting someone and sharing with them what He has done for you. You know, it's interesting. Tim Keller made an interesting point as he talked about this passage. And he says that this woman simply says, you need to go meet Jesus. You need to go meet this man. Just go see him. Right? Other religions don't hinge that way on a single person. Like if we were to talk about Islam, Islam is not about being saved by Muhammad. Right? It's about following the five pillars of Islam. It's about following this path. And we read, you know, there. It's not about him saying, "Come to me." Muhammad isn't saying, "Come to me and I will give you life." Neither is that the case with Buddha. Buddhism is not about accepting Buddha as your savior. Buddhism is about following the path of enlightenment that Buddha would point you on. But for us as believers, it is all about Jesus. It's about Him. He is what people need. It's about meeting the one who came into this world to live a life of sinless obedience, to offer His life as a sacrificial atonement, to gloriously be raised from the dead and to ascend back into heaven. It's about Him. So what do people need? They need Him. And we don't need to complicate things. Sometimes we know too much, it seems. But she has a very simple message. Just go see Him. Notice the response of the people in verse 42. Verse 42. The people say to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world." Right, when these people first came out of town, you know, the woman went back into town and testified to her conversation with Jesus, and then the people went out to see Him, and they were so intrigued by Him, so captivated by Him, that they asked Him to stay for two more days. They asked Him to stay, and He stayed for 2 days. And over the course of those 2 days, there's no telling what all He talked about and shared with those people. And they say to the woman, "Listen, you told us about Him, and now we've heard for ourselves. We heard it from Jesus Himself, and we know He is, in fact, the Savior of the world." You know, I think there's something for us here before we move on to the second major theme here. And it's that the pressure is not on you and it's not on me to convert another person. You know these things, right? You can't change a person's heart. But I have seen on more than one occasion someone try to intellectually arm wrestle another person into the kingdom of God through a nice apologetic debate that has nothing of a spirit of love about it, really. And yes, we need to defend the truth, but at the same time, the burden of converting another person is on Jesus. This woman simply pointed the people to Jesus, and Jesus Himself took it from there. And for you and me, it's the same. We can't change anybody's heart. You can't change. I can't make you feel anything. I may make you mad, right? But I can't make you feel anything. I can't make you think anything. But Jesus can change your heart. He can enlighten your mind. He can grant repentance. He can do things that you and I simply can't do. He can touch parts of a person that we can't touch. And so these people, they invite Jesus to town and He speaks, and it's His words that change their hearts and bring them to saving faith. Our testimony may influence and direct people, but ultimately their belief, their faith, comes from the work of God Himself. I want to ask you just a couple of questions as we consider this woman's testimony. As you think about your own personal story, right, your own story, if you and I were to sit down over a cup of coffee, right, and I asked you these questions, what would your response be? If I said to you, "So, what is the Lord currently teaching you? What is the Lord currently teaching you about Himself? What is He currently teaching you about yourself?" Could you take what you're learning from the Lord and simply share that as a word of encouragement and hope with a neighbor who's struggling with a job transition, to a family who's trying to minister and care for a sick loved one? Is there something that God is teaching you now, something that He is doing that you can share with somebody else? What is that? What if we were to sit down and I said to you, "So, where is the battlefront in your life right now? Where are you struggling now? Where is that? How is the Lord giving you strength right now in that situation? How is He helping you cope with hardship? Where are you finding hope in His Word?" Or perhaps I would ask you this: what is it that you really want in life right now? What is it that you really want You want change? You want a stronger marriage? Do you want stability? You want joy to return to your life? And then the question is, how is Jesus meeting that need in your life? The purpose of all those questions is simply to say, how is the Lord currently at work in your life? And how can you share that? Turn around and offer those words of encouragement and hope and comfort and all those things to the people around you in your life the way this woman turned around and offered that hope to her town. How can you do that? I don't post things on Facebook very often. Only when I catch a really big fish or if I see something really beautiful and I want to take a picture. I don't do it very often, though, but just recently I was walking late one afternoon along the Tennessee River. And the sunset was just breathtaking. The colors were beautiful. The night was cool. The sun was just above the trees. It was amazing. I'm no photographer, but I just took out my phone and snapped a photograph, and then I posted it on Facebook. I don't do that a whole lot, but I did it that day. Do you know why? Because when you see something that's beautiful, you want other people to see it. When you hear a beautiful piece of music, you want somebody else to hear it. There's just something in you that wants to share that with another person. And I'm telling you, what this woman experienced when she drank the living water from Jesus, when she experienced eternal life, the gift of eternal life, she had to go and share it. She just had to go and do it. And so I'm asking you, I'm pushing you. I'm challenging you. Think about those ways that the Lord is working in your life, giving you joy and hope and peace, how He's correcting you and disciplining you. And then how can you take that and in turn use it to minister to the people around you? The second major theme I want us to consider is not just the woman's testimony, but it's the opportunity before the disciples. Now, there's a conversation between Jesus and the disciples that takes place in verses 31 to 38. And there are two things in there. There's one is an issue about spiritual food, and then there's something about a harvest. And so we'll talk about those two things, and we'll try to cover the ground quickly. But the first thing is Jesus is here with the disciples, and they've returned from town, and they have food. They were hungry. Jesus, like you and like me, was a human. He was fully man. So he was tired, he was thirsty, and he was hungry. He needed to eat. So the disciples come back with food and they urge Jesus in verses 31. And then again in verse 33, you need to eat something. You just need to eat something, Jesus. They weren't thinking about spiritual things. They were just thinking about lunch. That's it. Jesus, you need to eat. And Jesus says something that leaves them confused. In verse 32, he says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And then he goes on to explain in verse 34 what he means. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus was referring to the spiritual satisfaction and nourishment that comes from fulfilling God's purposes in our lives. What satisfied Jesus and brought him far more delight than literal food was doing the will of his Father and accomplishing the work he had been sent to do. I want us to just trace that for just a minute through John's gospel. Jesus says to the disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What was the work? What work did he come to do? What was it that was so satisfying to him? And it's that he came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. That's the work he had been tasked to do. So I want you to turn, you can keep your finger right there in John 4, but turn over just a few pages to John chapter 17. And this is that very intimate scene where Jesus has been with his disciples in the upper room. And this is part of that great high priestly prayer. What a privilege to be able to read the prayer journal of Jesus. Here in John 17, beginning in verse 4, Jesus says this, and he's speaking directly to his Father in heaven, and he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. In verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus is saying here, on the eve of the crucifixion, I've done the work you gave me to do. I've done it. And now, Lord, glorify me. Help me finish well. This is the final stretch. He's rounded the last turn. And he's saying, oh Lord, glorify me in your own presence now. I want you to turn just maybe one more page in your Bible over to John chapter 19. As Jesus is hanging on the cross. In John 19, beginning in verse 28. As he hangs there, these are the words describing the death of Jesus. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. As Jesus gave up his life on the cross, it was satisfying to him. It was the spiritual food and nourishment that he was talking about. I've done the work you've given me to do. We read earlier from the Psalms, I delight to do your will, O God. Jesus found great satisfaction by doing this, by being obedient to his Heavenly Father. You know, there's something that parents experience. Children can experience it as well, but parents experience it. And perhaps I really began to appreciate it as a parent myself. But there were times when I would do things to bless our children. And I don't need anything in return. I just want to do it because I know it would make you happy. Maybe you've done that for your spouse. You give them a gift just because you are thinking of them. And you say, listen, I just wanted to do this for you to show you that I love you. And you see how much it pleases your spouse. You see how much delight there is in your child's eyes. And in that, in doing something out of love for the one who is the object of your affection, you find deep satisfaction. The satisfaction is simply in the giving, in doing it for them. You don't need anything in return. You're satisfied just to give it. And in that way, Jesus, as he offered himself up out of love for God and out of love for sinners, that was enough. As it says, attributing the words to Jesus in the book of Acts, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Jesus found satisfaction in giving his life, in doing for the Father. So often our culture gets this topsy-turvy. And the people in the world around us, and even we as believers, can begin to think that we are most satisfied when people give us what we want. When they praise us. When they do things to exalt us. When in reality, the greatest satisfaction that a believer can have is when we see Jesus Christ exalted. When we see the will of God fulfilled. As the Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. That's what brings us delight and pleasure, and that's the food Jesus is talking about. Oh, the satisfaction that comes when you see God at work in your marriage, in your children, in your spouse, in your parents, in your church. Jesus was satisfied as he accomplished the work that had been given to him to do. Let me just say a few words about the spiritual harvest. There's this exchange about the spiritual harvest with the disciples. In verse 35, Jesus seems to state something that's rather obvious. He says, "Don't you say, or are you not saying, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I'm telling you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Now, my understanding is that there are no fields in that part of Israel that are white during the harvest. There are no white harvests. There's no cotton fields. Nothing like that. And so the speculation of some is that as Jesus is saying this, the people from the town are on the horizon coming out to meet them at the well. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, look. Just look. Put your hamburger down and look. The fields are ripe for harvest. The people are coming. Don't miss the opportunity right in front of you. So, the principle here is that there is a harvest to be reaped. And it can only be reaped now because of so much preparation that has been done beforehand. One has sowed and another reaps, Jesus goes on to say in verse 37. We know that the Old Testament prophets have sowed the truth of God's Word throughout the centuries, culminating with the ministry of John the Baptist. And now, Jesus is reaping the harvest. People are coming to saving faith in the Messiah. And part of what Jesus is describing here is this partnership. Notice Jesus doesn't just go out and say, "Hey, watch me reap the harvest." He looks at the disciples, although he's right there, and he says, "Go, reap the harvest." There is a partnership between Jesus Christ and his apostles and now his church that exists. Jesus is at work right now in this world through the church. We are, not to be cliche, but we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the world. In Uganda, Joanna Groves. The church is at work around the world. Isn't it telling that even in this passage, the people from Samaria, the people who have been rejected by the Jews, they say, "We know this man is the Savior of the Jewish people." No, they didn't say that. They didn't say that Jesus was the Savior of the Jews. They didn't say that Jesus was the Savior of the Samaritans. They said Jesus is the Savior of the world. And you and I, in a way that has been unprecedented in history, are seeing the church, we get to see the church extend worldwide. Jesus is, in fact, the Savior of the world. Although the church seems to be waning and weakening in the West, in South America, Central America, Africa, Asia, the church is flourishing in other parts of the world. And by God's providence, the demographics of our nation are changing. And the nations are coming here. What an opportunity is right in front of us. What an opportunity. Yes, there are all kinds of challenges in front of us. But brothers and sisters, like the disciples, we don't need to be so concerned with what's right in front of us that we miss these opportunities to minister in His name to the people in our community. You and I have such a great privilege. We get to go and bear the good news of Jesus Christ. The fact that He is our Comforter, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Helper, our Friend, our Big Brother. We get to take that news to the world around us. It is not just a burden, it is a privilege. Go. Lift high the cross. The love of Christ proclaim. Tell all the world adores His holy name. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for calling us to be Your own and then tasking us with carrying this great news to the world in which we live. Oh Lord, help us, like this woman, to take courage by the fact that You know us and love us. Help us to go and take the things we're learning from You and share them with the people around us. Give us courage to share our stories. And, oh Lord, we pray, as it was prayed earlier, that Your church would continue to grow and prosper. We sang earlier that we long to see Your churches filled, that all the chosen race may with one heart and soul and voice sing Your redeeming grace. Would You grant it to be so? In Jesus' name, amen.